from our text in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy the 5th chapter. Verse number 1. We're going to continue what we started last week. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. God speaking from the mountain, from the house of bondage, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And I'll read verse number 29 this time. We didn't read it last time. This is where we'll be heading next. We won't get that far. But the Lord says, Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We pray that you would bless it unto our hearts and minds. Let us take courage. Let us, Father, be encouraged and exhorted from that which we have read thus far. Pray that you'd be with us the remainder of our time together. Speak unto us through these things that we have read. in the message, Father, and be with us in the remainder of the time that we would spend together today, Father, around the fellowship table, eating and fellowshipping with one another. We pray that you would be glorified, that your people would be edified. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, last week, and I kind of gave a little bit of a review in the bulletin. If you have, did you get one, Sister Louise? Okay. In the little bulletin that you have there. I am the Lord thy God. We talked about that from the perspective of the fact that the Lord's on our side. The Lord's with us. I can see Sister Louise's face grimacing. She must be in pain this morning. Probably her back, I don't know. But He's on our side. I mean, when we have troubles, when we have trials, we have tribulations. We talked about that. We talked about Daniel and lion's den. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we talked about Daniel and Goliath already this morning. We went through lots of different things. You know, last week we mentioned different things, Job and all that he faced. The Lord is on our side. It's hard to look at Sister Louise's face and see her grimace and not say, Lord, help. But at the same time, this hasn't come by accident. It has come by purpose. And for whatever reason, the Lord has chosen to allow you to suffer that for your good. And as our human brains by themselves cannot comprehend that, the faith that God has given us, the understanding, the wisdom that God has given us can. And it can say, Lord, I believe. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know what way. But I know this, that you've given this to me or I wouldn't have it. You know, and therefore, you know, I know it's for my good. If it wasn't for my good, guess what? You'd take it away. When it served its purpose, that may be the case. Or we may take some of these things to our grave. I don't know. We may take some of these infirmities to our grave. I'd kind of hoped that the medication, the doctor had kind of changed things and maybe I wasn't going to have any more gout attacks, but that hadn't been the case. You know, I'm still having them. So I don't know. I may fight this thing all the way into the end. We'll see. You may fight the things that you're struggling with all the way to the end. But guess what? If the Lord's given them to you, they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. They're for your good. And certainly, they keep us clinging to the Lord. If we can't see any other good than that, it keeps us clinging to the Lord. Does it drive you away from Him or does it drive you towards Him? You know, well, when things happen, we don't know where else can we go. You know, I know I mention this often, but I can't help but think about the disciples and the Lord saying, will you also go away? Because there were some things the Lord said that there were people that walked away and followed Him no more. So imagine it like this. Something happens in your life and you go away and follow the Lord no more. No. I feel like the disciples because, you know, here the Lord's given me, you know, a new heart. He's given me faith and He's shed His love abroad in my heart. You know, and I have His Spirit abiding within me. I feel like the disciples when things come and I say, where can we go? Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? You're the only help that I have. I can't find any help any other place. So I am the Lord thy God. We looked at it from that perspective. Then also, we looked at it from this perspective of, or we started to anyway, I am the Lord thy God. So the other implication that we have on the flip side of that coin is, He's Lord. He's your Lord. Yes, He's your God. Yes, He's on your side, but He's also your Lord. You can't, you know, there was, I don't know if it's still popular today, you know, in some of the Southern Baptist churches, but there was a time when it was that in their theology that you could take the Lord as your Savior and accept Him as your Lord later. That can't be. He must be both. He must be both your Savior and your Lord. If He's not your Lord, then He's not your Savior. You can't just accept, you can't walk down the aisle, make a statement, pray a prayer, and go and live your life the way that you want to. You can't take Him as Savior and then not as Lord. He has to be Savior and Lord. So He's the Lord of my life. He's on my side. Yes, He's doing all things, working all things together for good. Yes, that was the first thing that we talked about. But He's also my Lord. And I am His to command. You know, I've talked to my son about, you know, here he is, he's 18 years old. And there's a whole big wide world out there. And there's all kinds of things that could be done. There's all kinds of things that you can pursue. But for the Christian, there's just one thing. There's not this option, that option, and then 30 other options over here. There is one thing that God would have me to do. There's one way that God would have me to go. There's one person the Lord would have me to marry. There's one place that He would have me to work. Now that can change from time to time, but you know, I've as far as I've worked at one job, and I worked for Dad, and I worked, you know, for other people, you know, but I'm wanting to do what He wants me to do. I'm wanting to go where He wants me to go. I'm wanting to be in that one thing, doing that one thing that He would have me to do, because there I know that I'm in His will. You know, there I know that I'm doing the thing that He's called me unto. And I don't have to wonder when things happen. You know, I can remember having this conversation with my brother, you know, when he was thinking about changing, you know, jobs at one time, and saying this: if you pray about it and you know that you're going the direction the Lord wants you to go, whenever difficulties arrive, you don't have to worry, did I make the wrong decision? You don't have to worry, did I go the wrong way? You know, if I go over here and I'm not seeking the Lord about it and I just go on my merry way and do this thing over here because I want to do it and find difficulties, I might, and get into tight spaces or tight places and difficult times, I might begin to wonder, did I miss the Lord? Now, again, He causes all things to work together for our good. So even if I'm over here, He's going to use that. But He's going to bring me back to this one place that He would have me to go. So that's where I want to be. But my point is, He's Lord of my life. And that was the point that I was trying to make my son, was it's not what you want. It's what the Lord wants. It's not what I want to do. It's what the Lord would have me to do. It's not where I want to go. It's where He would have me to go. I think about those Moravians, Brother Doug. I mean, they sold themselves into slavery just so they could preach the gospel to those people that were enslaved, you know. So that's the epitome of that I'm talking about. You know, they sold themselves into slavery. Is that a pleasant thing? You know, absolutely not. But they sold themselves into slavery that Christ might receive the glory. The Lord had called them to that. They did that thing. So He's my God. He's my Lord. I am His to command. It is mine to obey. And that really, you know, brings us into the place where Moses is here. And the things that he's saying unto them when he's speaking to the people, he calls them to hear what he says to them. And that word hear there, we know, and that's, you know, here in the review also, that word hear, we know, means to do. It doesn't mean just to listen and go away. I mean, what profit is it to hear something and then not do anything with it? You know, what good does it do you if you don't do anything with what you know? I mean, it doesn't do me any good to have every tool, woodworking tool that there is, and to know how to use every one of them as a master craftsman and never, you know, put a piece of wood to a plane, or never put a piece of wood to a chisel, or never put a piece of wood to a saw. You know, it doesn't do me any good to know those things if I don't do anything with them. Whether that would be in a teaching capacity to show somebody how to use them or to actually use them myself and produce something, it doesn't really do me any good to know those things. It might puff me up. Yeah, I know how to do that. Yeah, I could do that. I could do that better than that guy, you know, but it doesn't really do anything for me unless I'm doing something, you know, with it. It certainly doesn't glorify the Lord unless I'm doing something with it. You know, then I'm just like the parable of the talents, and I'm burying that talent in the earth and not, here's what you gave me. That's not what the Lord's called us into. But He has called us unto learn what He has said unto us, to be instructed by what He's given unto us, and to keep His testimonies ever before us. You know, there's one place in Scripture where it talks about these things being like frontlets before your eyes. And you know what that would be like. You know, you see the little insects that got these little antenna, you know, up there, and they're feeling around with those things everywhere they go. You know, every step they take, those things are feeling around. I don't know what they get back from that, you know, but somehow they're getting information, you know, from that. And so that's what this is for us. You know, it's before us. Everything we face, how does it square up here? You know, over there is something else. How does it square up here? You know, what's the Word of God saying to me about that? You know, and so that's what the Lord's called us into, is to hear and to do. And that's where the people end up in what we finished reading, wasn't it? They told Moses, they said, look, you go hear what the Lord has to say, and you come back and tell us, and we'll do it. You know, we'll do it. And the Lord answers and says, it's good what they say. And oh, that my people had such a heart within them that they would do this that they're saying, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, as we approach that part, you know what? With that, I'm kind of fast forwarding here in a way. What that says to me is what we get into the Ten Commandments there. Let me find the verse that I'm looking for. Here it is, verse number 9. The Lord says, this is halfway through the verse. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did you, when we were reading through that, did you kind of get caught on the thought that was there and think, you know, what are we talking about there? Did anybody have any difficulty as you ran across that? No? Everybody's pretty good on that? Well, let me just sum it up by saying this. So you know how the Lord told Israel to teach these things to their children. I mean, I've been hearing a lot of stuff on the radio right now because it's Passover time, you know, for the Jews. And a lot of the things that I've been hearing, they've been talking about how that was what they were to do during this time, was to instruct their children about these things and teach them these things and give them understanding of these things and what had happened and coming out of Egypt and all those things and the blood over the doorpost and, you know, such as was done there, what the Lord did and bring them through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness and then into the Promised Land. So they were to teach their children. Well, when you get there into verse number 9, and it says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate him, and he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Let me just say this. I'll put it this way. I've got a live oak tree behind the parsonage, and, you know, it drops acorns. Now, if somebody up north listening to this someday, may not know what an acorn is, but it's an acorn, you know, I'll pronounce it. But it drops acorns, you know, on the ground. And I don't find them in the front yard, because the house is between that tree, you know, and the front yard. So I don't find them up there. Where do I find them? The acorn doesn't fall far from what? The tree. If you don't teach your children, and you reject the things of God yourself, you turn away from the Lord, you know what? They're learning what you do. And the acorn, in other words, doesn't fall far from the tree. And so this second generation and third generation and fourth generation, we're seeing the results of it right now. Okay? In our culture right now. Some of you already made that connection before I even said it. We're seeing the results of it today. And I was explaining this to Andrew the other day as well. The kids nowadays coming up did not have to fight for what they have. They don't have anything in it. We were sitting in an office yesterday, and there was one of these, what was that thing, Andrew? What do they call it? A drone. There was a drone that had been unboxed, and it was sitting there. It didn't have the propellers on it yet. It was a big one. It was probably, you know, close to the size of this pulpit, you know, the top part of it here, maybe a little bit smaller. But there was a drone there. And I said, you know what, if you had to save your money for a year to be able to afford to buy something like that, or if somebody said, here you go, you can have this. I said, which situation do you think would take better care of it? Over here, where you had to earn the money to buy it, you know? And over here where somebody just gives it to you, and like, it didn't cost me anything. And that's really where our country, you know, is kind of at right now. It didn't cost them anything. You know, they didn't fight. You know, and how many generations, you know, has it been? We're two or three generations, three generations past here. Some of these kids that are growing up now, maybe four, you know, generations from some of it, hadn't cost them a thing. You know, freedom didn't cost them anything, so they're willing to, you know, they'll give it away. They don't know anything. They don't know anything about it any different. You know, they haven't had to fight for it. Didn't cost me anything. What do I care? You know, you want to give all these things away to those people? Okay, you know, I'll become one of those people. You know. You know, whereas my grandfather would have told, and I'm pretty sure I remember him saying, you know, something like this. You know, he's like, I don't ever want to catch you, you know, doing some of that. You know, you earn, you know, what you get. It's not given to you. You know, there's not anything in this life that's free. They think those things are free, but they're being paid for. You know, they're costing somebody something. You know, and the freedom that we have, it costs somebody something. You know, what we've enjoyed in this country costs somebody something. It didn't cost them anything, though, and they're willing to just let it go and let it pass. So, you know, the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. So as those generations, and you can see that in Scripture, too, that the children of Israel, here they were, and they came out of Egypt, but generations later, they forgot there even was a God. They weren't serving God. They were serving idols. They were offering their children unto Molech, putting their children into his arms under the flame and burning them alive. You know, and we're talking about Israel. This wasn't some pagan nation. This was the people of God that were called out of Egypt. You know, so if they're not instructed, if they're not taught, you can expect those generations to fall away. And they're going to become a product of what, unless the Lord intervenes. And what's being said here is God doesn't have, he's not required to do so. But look at the flip side of it. And I think about this in my own case. Look there where it says that he shows mercy unto thousands that fear him. It makes me think that about there being a godly heritage. There doesn't have to be. I mean, God can reach in to that third or fourth generation that's not served him and pluck one, you know, out. But look at the thousands that he shows mercy unto that fear him and serve him. And I look back and I can only go so far back. Now, Rebecca can go back further probably, but I can only go so far back. But I certainly go back in my own, you know, living, you know, relatives and see the godly heritage on both sides of my family, you know, and that's the reason, or one of the causes, not the only cause, but that's one of the things that the Scripture's talking about here. There was some godly instruction that was passed down. There were some people that gave heed unto what the Word of God says when it said, teach your children these things, instruct them, you know, in these things. So, you know, I see that there as we read that verse of Scripture. That says, oh, there was such, verse number 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. How's it going to be well with your children? You know, only one way. You teach them these things. You teach them the truth. How else can it be, you know, well with them? If we don't, then they very well could be some of this that we have here that I made a note for you for about the four soil, the soils. You know, you got the wayside soil, you got the rocky soil, you got the thorny, you know, ground, and then you've got the good soil. You know, they could be some of those other soils that just the wayside, I don't care about that, you know. Or they may be, you know, some that are in the rocky soil and they spring up for a little while, but they fall away when trials come. Or they could be those that the cares of this life just choke out, you know, the word, and they become altogether unfruitful. So Moses is saying, hear and do. You know, hear and do. No good just to hear. Got to hear and do. In other words, there's a result from hearing. You hear, what's the result? Is there any fruit? Is it good soil? You hear, there's a result. You hear, it produces fruit. You hear and do, and it produces fruit, in other words. So is there a result from the hearing? Some people, you know, are moved to tears when they hear things, but it doesn't last. You know, it's kind of like that rocky soil. It springs up for a little while. Temptation, trials come, and they fall, you know, away. You know, is the Word of God bearing fruit in your life? You know, that's what's being asked. Or are you looking for a loophole? W.C. Fields, it's said of him. I know some of you know who that is and some of you don't. You know, but W.C. Fields, it was said of him that he spent most of his life looking through this book, looking for a loophole. That's pretty sad, isn't it? You know, looking for a loophole. And how are you going to find a loophole in the truth? You may find a tax loophole, you know, because man has created all these different tax laws, and all of a sudden you find a gap between these two, and That's how I can get by with doing, you know, this. But what was he looking for? He was looking for a way to get by to do what he wanted to do instead of doing what God commanded of him. That's certainly not the kind of heart that we want to have. We want to be given wisdom and understanding and keep the commandments of God. So that's kind of more or less a review and trying to lace together where we were last week and where we are, you know, this morning. So we've talked some about hearing. Just to give you another thing that I ran across, Mark Twain said this. He says it, and of course you know he spoke this way. It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Why would that bother you? Because you don't want to do what you read. You don't want to do what you hear. Hearing and not doing, that's no good. But hearing and doing, you know, there's good soil, you know, and fruitful soil there. He seemed to be troubled by those things that he understood because he did not do them. And that seems to indicate there might have been some conscience, you know, still left there, being troubled by what he read and that he wasn't, you know, doing it. But the Lord made a covenant with us. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And when I think about, oh, that they had such a heart in them to do, you know, I think about Ezekiel, and I will take out their stony heart, and I will put in a heart of flesh, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not they might be my people, but they shall. They will be my people. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, but he will repay him to his face. You, we sing face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him. You know, think about the opposite of that. Think about a person who comes face to face. I mean, he's going to be your Savior or he's going to be your judge. Think about those who come face to face with him in that sense. He says in Deuteronomy 7:11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. To do them. Not we're just not going to take these two tables of stone and we're going to keep them. And we're going to put them, you know, into the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to keep them safe. No, he says, keep them and do them. Keep them and do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. When Jerusalem had been overthrown, not AD 70 that we were talking about earlier, but the wall was torn down, the gates were burned, most were taken captive, there were some who came to Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah heard the news about the gates and the walls and all, that he prayed, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's what had happened unto him. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You know, so here's this covenant, here's this mercy that God had promised. You know, where has he chosen to set his name? You know, he's chosen to set his name upon his people and through upon his son, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he command of us? Repent, believe, hear, do, keep the commands, obey, keep, do what he commands. Psalm 81 verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I made a covenant with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And here he gives, you know, these commands unto them. He says, No strange God. That's the first thing that we read here as we get into the commands that are given in verse number 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. And the title of our message, I am the Lord thy God. There is no other God. There is no other God to serve. We are what they call monotheistic. We believe in one God. We don't believe in a multiplicity of gods. You know, we believe in one God, not many gods. The three in one, yes, the Trinity, but still one God. One God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Corinthians 8 says there is no God but one. We only have one hope of salvation. I told somebody this week, I said, you only have one hope, and that's in Christ. There is no other hope. You have no other hope. Any other hope is false. Any other place that you could place your hope in, you know, it's false. You're not going to be saved. You know, you can't put your faith in anything else outside of Christ. There is no other hope of salvation except in Him. 1 Timothy 2:15 sums it up like this. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I mean, there's a sweet summary, you know, of the gospel, you know, there. So there is no hope for any of us outside of Christ. No other gods before Him. No other gods, let's say it like this, besides Him. There's no other gods besides Him. No other God besides Him. And like we said, He is the only God, and He will be your Savior, or He will be your judge. He'll be one of the two. It makes you think, and somebody came in my office this week, and they were talking about the announcement that Target made, some of you may have heard, in regards to the restrooms, and they've made a decision across the nation that, you know, transgenders can use, you know, any bathroom that they want to. And this person was saying, you know, how can these things be? I mean, somebody else came to me and they said that other countries are looking at what's happening here and like, what? You know, why does it even make sense? You know, why would you do, you know, such a thing? But I told this person that came off, I said, it's Romans 1. You know, they knew God. They didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to be made like unto corruptible things, like, you know, the four-footed beast and creeping things. And so there's a turning away from what they know. I mean, we're getting to the point now where it seems like even our Constitution, you know, they want to change, you know, even those things. But as far as idolatry goes, here's another place where the Scripture labels this as idolatry. It's covetousness. Covetousness in Scripture is on an equal footing with idolatry. Of course, we have covetousness mentioned in these 10, you know, commands here, but it's this. I can't be happy without it. I can't be happy without having what my neighbor has, in other words. I've got to have, you know, those things that he has, or I can't be happy. There's a problem there. Because as a Christian, we're called to be content with such things as we have. Anything outside of that or beyond that becomes covetousness and is on equal footing, you know, with idolatry. The second thing that we have written unto us is making any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And we went through the remainder of verses 9 and 10, you know, there already. Do people do that today? Even in our country? Absolutely. You can see it in their front yard sometimes, some places that you go. God didn't give us an image of Himself to create and fall down before. You know, He's Spirit. The Scripture says, and He calls us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not some sort of a two-dimensional or a three-dimensional object that's created. God hasn't given us that to do. He's given us to worship Him without such things as other religions and other, that they can't worship without such things in other religions. I mean, you walk in the donut shop and you'll see a Buddha, you know, up there on the shelf. You know, you walk somewhere else, some other kind of thing. Yeah, they've got to have an image. They've got to have something to be able to worship. He says, nor take God's name in vain. We know that that, in a sense, is swearing not at all by God saying, well, you know, I swear in the name of the Lord that I'll do that thing, you know. He's saying not to take the Lord's name in vain in that sense, certainly, but how many people have taken a trip down the aisle and they've taken the Lord's name in vain? They've labeled themselves as a Christian, but there's nothing Christ-like about them. That's what the word means, to be Christ-like, but there's nothing Christ-like about them. They make a profession, but they do not intend to keep it. Only to hear in the last day, what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, I never knew you. We're told to remember the Sabbath day. How needed the Sabbath day is. The Lord knew we needed that. We needed a break. In Egypt, they didn't have that. You know, when they were in Egypt, they had to work every day of the week. They didn't have a Sabbath day. They didn't have a rest. How necessary of a day it is for us. How good it is to come into the house of the Lord. I think about David in Psalm 122 and verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Where better for us to be? I had a conversation with somebody about this week too, in regards to, you know, just being able to come and hear the Word of God. Just being able to come and saturate ourselves with Scripture. Just being able to come and hear from the Lord. What medicine that is, you know, for us. I mean, it's almost like a hospital. You may come in here and you're not feeling so well. You may come in here and you're beat down and you're defeated and you're afraid and you're worried about things, and the Lord gives you some Scripture. The Lord gives you something to hang on to. The Lord gives you some hope, you know, in something. You're reminded of something that you had forgotten, you know, that you hadn't thought of in some time. You're like, yes, I can hang on to that. That is a promise the Lord's made unto me, His Word. How good it is for us to be able to come. Just like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. How encouraged we can be. I've been that way before, haven't you? Haven't you ever come and you're just kind of beat down and maybe you're even physically sick. I've been in that situation before too. I didn't really feel like going, you know, but I'm going to go. I need to go. And I left feeling better than I did when I got there, you know, for sure. How often, you know, we may enter in and be feeling unloved and we leave feeling loved. Or we may come in and we feel in need of wisdom. The Lord speaks a word of wisdom, you know, unto us. I was thinking upon those things this week, and I thought about the hymn that says that the streams on earth I've tasted, but more deep I'll drink above. You know, and I think about what we enjoy here, what we know here of those things, how much deeper it's going to be in heaven above. You know, think about a Sabbath day. There's coming an eternal Sabbath day, Brother Doug. An eternal Sabbath. I mean, here we earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. Here we have troubles and we have sorrows and we have disappointments and we are discouraged, and here we're afraid and we doubt and we find ourselves in unbelief a lot. And there, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more sin. You know, an eternal rest. An eternal rest. An eternal Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. Go where they send you. Do what they tell you. I think about the two sons. One said, okay, I'll go and do it. And the other one said, I won't. And the one that said that he would didn't. And the one that said that he wouldn't, he felt so bad that he had told his father that he wouldn't do it. And he went and did what he was commanded. Maybe the other guy took credit, you know, for it. I don't know. But go where they send. Do what they tell you, what they ask of you. Don't do what they tell you not to do. Why? And this is a commandment, it says, with a promise. Well, what's the promise? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. You know, I think about some of the older people that I see. You must have been a pretty obedient child, Brother Wiseman. you must have done what you were told to do. You know, pretty much. That it may be well with you, that you may live long, that you may prosper. It says, it's a commandment, Ephesians says, with a promise. There's a promise attached to it. Do, and there's a principle there, isn't there? I mean, it's not just for children and their parents, but it could be for me and my employer, you know. It could go lots of ways. Me and the country that I live in, the government that I'm under, you know. Do what you're told to do. As long as it doesn't transgress and cross this, you know, do what you're told to do. Pay your taxes, you know. Pay what you're called to pay. I mean, it may be coming that we pay more than we're paying now. Okay, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. You know, give it. What is that to God? Is that going to limit his ability to take care of you? Absolutely not. You know, he doesn't need Caesar's money to take care of you. You know, he can take care of you without those things. Do. Hear. Do. Keep the commandments, that it may be well with you. There's life there. There's a principle of life there. Can you hear it? Can you hear it in obedience? Can you hear it? Can you hear the life that's there attached unto it? And then he goes on to say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You know, I could, just for the sake of time, sum up those, you know, with a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. If you want to turn over there, Proverbs 30, actually verses 7, 8, and 9. And I've done this before. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. You know, what about stealing? What about bearing false witness? What about coveting? What about even killing? You know, could I be put in such a position that I would do such things? Now we see it in Scripture, don't we? I mean, David, not only did he, Proverbs 30, verse number 7, you know, David was put in a position where, you know, he wanted something. There's Bathsheba. He even sent her husband Uriah into the forefront of the battle, and he was killed because he coveted to have, you know, something. Lie, cheat, and steal to get what you want. You're not happy with what God's given you. Proverbs 37 says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. My family can expect that we'll never be rich. I've prayed this prayer. I've asked this of the Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Keep me in a place where I'm dependent upon you, in other words. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full, lest I be wealthy and rich and have an abundance and deny thee. Be like the rich man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns and said, oh, I've got many goods laid up for many years to come. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So there's the opposite of that. Not being full and having abundance, but not having enough. And not being, feeling like I can't depend upon the Lord because I don't have enough. So I've got to take something that doesn't belong to me. You know, could we be found in that kind of a situation? Sure. You know, I was trying to get somebody some advice yesterday in regards to that, in regards to employment. You know, I said, be careful the way that you go. Because if you go down a path into a career where there are people who will require such things of you in order to keep your job, and then, you know, you find yourself in a position where you got to compromise. And maybe it's just a little bitty compromise to begin with, but then you begin to take a step further and a step further and a step further, and before long, you're way away from the path that the Lord would have had you to be upon and stay upon. And it's like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it, where he jumps over the stile. You know, looks like this path runs right along that one. You know, this one's real rocky and stony, and it's hard going. But boy, that one's really plush and a nice meadow. Why don't we just jump over and walk on that one? You know, that's the easier way. The grass is greener, you know, over there. And so he jumps over the fence. And little by little, what does Bunyan say? It led away from the way, from the path that he should have been on. And next thing you know, he's in Giant Despair's castle. He's in Doubting Castle. And he's, you know, in prison. So lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. There's a guard against those such things. Because you can't say, and I can't say, that we might not be in a position where we would do some of those things. We need to be kept. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared every day. Like we talked about, you know, this morning. The righteous shall live by faith. We're going to walk and we're going to live by faith. We want to be kept in that place where we're dependent, you know, upon Him, looking unto Him for everything, whether it be a crust of bread, you know, or it be the money to pay the next, you know, payment on whatever, you know, bill there is, whether it be the light bill or the water bill or whatever it is, that we're looking unto Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, to be sure, but the one who said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things I'll add unto you. Now, certainly not saying that we can go out and spend ourselves into the poorhouse and expect God to bail us out. We can't live, you know, beyond our means. I'm not saying that. I mean, that gets into the health and wealth type stuff, doesn't it? And I'm going to name it, and I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that, and I'm going to drive a Mercedes, and I'm going to have a 3-story house, and I'm going to have all these things. You know, what are those things? You know, lest I be fool and deny thee. You know, so, seeking him that we'd have enough. That in this life we'd have what is sufficient. I mean, he's told us, food and raiment, be content with those things. So, to be kept in that place is a good place to be. You know, not that you couldn't be kept in those other places. I mean, there's been the Abrahams, there's been the Lots, and they've had much of this world's goods, and they've still said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord." We want to be kept in a place dependent upon the Lord, dependent upon God. So don't grumble, don't complain, don't murmur when you see the guy that's got plenty. It's like the psalmist says, his eyes stand out with fatness. You know, that's the opposite of those people that you see are starving and their eye sockets are all sunk in. I mean, this guy's eyes are standing out with fatness. You know, he has all that his heart could wish. And the psalmist is saying, "Boy, I wish I had that." But then he understood their end. When he gets to the end of the psalm, he says, "I was a beast before you." He said, murmuring and complaining and wanting to have this and desiring after that, and, you know, more or less being like, you know, James talks about, you, we're come the warrings and the fightings among your members. You lust and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You know, he goes on to talk about those things. But this guy says, "I was a beast before you." You know, murmuring, complaining, and not having the things that I wanted. But then I saw their end. And I said, it's good for me to be in the place, you know, that I am. It's good for us to be in a place where we're dependent upon the Lord. I mean, that's where we are as far as salvation is concerned, isn't it? I mean, are you dependent upon keeping these laws that are written here? Is that how you're going to make it? You're going to get into heaven? You remember we asked the question last week, how are we going to make it from here to the end? How am I going to make it from here into heaven? It's not by keeping these commandments, because we've already messed that up. We've already broken these. I'm dependent upon, I have only one hope, and that's in Christ. I'm dependent upon him. Oh, amen.